unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul unto thee, O Lord. Do I lift up my soul?
Hello, my podcast listeners. Thank you for joining me today. You're listening to the In Search of God's Instructions podcast. I'm your host, Shirley Vinson, and every week I invite you to join me for support and encouragement on your journey to a deeper understanding of the spiritual way that God wants His children to live. We are all in the spiritual walk of life together, but no matter the storms you face, if you search for His instructions, He will bring you through. Let us begin with the prayer. Thank you, Father God, for this day and this time to spend another hour with you in studying your instructions through the book of Ezekiel. Last week, we looked at the book of Ezekiel and we studied up to chapter 8. This week, we're starting at chapter 9, and I pray, Father, that you will be with all of us as we search the scriptures and ask you to give us understanding, wisdom, knowledge, and discernment as we find out what it is that you are trying to relate to us through these words that are written in your Bible. We thank you, Father, for your blessings, for your mercies, for your grace, and for your Holy Spirit as you guide us along the way to seek out your instructions. These things we ask and pray for in the name of Yeshua, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. This podcast is not a podcast that condones anti-Semitism, anti-Catholicism, or any religion that a person chooses for him or herself to worship by. This podcast is strictly for the purpose of studying God's words and using historical facts, information that we glean along the way from the past centuries that we've lived on this earth to be able to decipher and discern what God is revealing to us through His words as written in the Bible. In our last podcast, we read through the book of Ezekiel. With chapter 8, we concluded the podcast with God taking Ezekiel by a lock of his hair in a vision to show him what the leaders of Israel was doing that the common people were not aware of. We ended the book with God saying, "Therefore, I also will act in fury. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them." So now we're going to pick up at chapter 9. "Then he called me out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, 'Let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand.' And suddenly 6 men came from the direction of the upper gate which faces north, each with his battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen and had a writer's inkhorn at his side. They went in and stood before the bronze altar. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed with linen who had the writer's inkhorn in his hand. And the Lord said to him, 'Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it.' To the others he said in my hearing, 'Go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare, nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women, but do not come near anyone whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary.' So they began with the elders who were before the temple." Let us take a pause here. We see here that a great slaying took place because of what the elders and the leaders of Jerusalem were doing in secret. And they were in secret to the common people. However, they were not in secret to God. God sees all. So whenever you think that you're doing something in secret and God doesn't know about it, or you're having a conversation in secret and God doesn't hear about it, rethink that. God hears, knows, and sees all. God put a mark on the foreheads of the people within the city who were crying out because of the abominations that were being done. They were crying out to God. Even though they may not have been seeing what was going on, they could feel it within their spirit that things were not right, that the leaders of Jerusalem had somehow fallen off the direction, the path of life that God had set before them. And because of this, they were crying out, perhaps in their prayers and fasting. They were finding ways to call out to God to say, God, what is going on here? All of these things are happening that shouldn't be happening. When are you going to put an end to this? And so now we see that God has finally gotten to the point where he has decided, I am ending this. We see this mark that God places in the forehead of his people again over in the book of Revelation. If you have your Bible with you, turn with me to chapter 7, beginning at verse 2. Then I saw an angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to harm the earth and the sea, saying, Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Then if we go over to verse 9 of this chapter, we see, after all these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. We see two things going on here. We see that God has placed a mark in the foreheads of those who are doing his instructions. First, we see that it was done here in Ezekiel. Then we see that it's going to be done again in the last days, the culmination of all things, where of all the tribes that is going to be scattered throughout the entire face of the earth, from Jerusalem after the Messiah has been staked down, out of all these tribes, the number that will be sealed, we're looking at from the tribes of Israel, will be 144,000. But then John also sees that a great number that could not be numbered were also sealed. So who is this great number that could not be numbered? I am thinking that Ephraim is a part of this great number, as well as Gentiles who have chosen to stop in their tracks, listen to the word of God, think about what the word of God is saying, and they have decided to take hold of the instructions of God, and they have given their heart to God and saying, God, I want to be a part of your kingdom. And in this way, they have been grafted in to the living tree of Israel. Take a look at the fact that God goes around and he places a mark on the forehead during the time that we are living. This mark isn't placed there before birth. It isn't placed there by being born into the tribe of Israel, and it is given freely, and the condition of receiving it is simply doing the instructions of God, worshiping him as your only God. He is the only creator, and once you take hold of him and start living according to his instructions that he has given to the tribes of Israel, then you too are considered a part of the family. The slaying that takes place is a spiritual slaying. It is a killing that is going to take place, so that the ones who have already received the mark of God in their forehead will be passed over when death comes. Then he said to them, Defile the temple and fill the courts with the slain. Go out. And they went out and killed in the city. So it was that while they were killing them, I was left alone. And I fell on my face and cried out and said, O Lord God, Will you destroy all the remnant of Israel in pouring out your fury on Jerusalem? Then he said to me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great, and the land is full of bloodshed, and the city full of perversity. For they say, the Lord has forsaken the land, and the Lord does not see. And as for me also, my eye will neither spare, nor will I have pity, but I will recompense their deeds on their own heads. Just then the man clothed with linen, who had the inkhorn at his side, reported back and said, I have done as you commanded me. And I looked, and there in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubim, there appeared something like a sapphire stone, having the appearance of the likeness of a throne. Then he spoke to the man clothed with linen and said, go in among the wheels under the cherub, fill your hands with the coals of fire from among the cherub, and scatter them over the city. And he went in as I watched. Now the cherubim were standing on the south side of the temple when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and paused over the threshold of the temple, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. And the sound of the wings of the cherubim were heard even in the outer court, like the voice of Almighty God when he speaks. Then it happened, when he commanded the man clothed with linen, saying, take fire from among the wheels, from among the cherubim, that he went in and stood beside the wheels. And the cherub stretched out his hand from among the cherubim to the fire that was among the cherubim, and took some of it and put it into the hands of the man clothed with linen, who took it and went out. And the cherubim appeared to have the form of a man's hand under their wings. And when I looked, there were four wheels by the cherubim, one wheel by one cherub, and another wheel by each other cherub. The wheels appeared to have the color of beryl stone. As for their appearance, all four looked alike, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they went toward any of their four directions. They did not turn aside when they went, but followed in the direction their head was facing. They did not turn aside when they went, and their whole body with their back, their hands, their wings, the wheels that the four had were full of eyes all around. As for the wheels, they were called in my hearing, wheel. Each one had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub, the second face, the face of a man, the third face, the face of a lion, and the fourth face, the face of an eagle. I'm curious to know if in the Hebrew it is written that is a face of a cherub, because the difference here between what Ezekiel is saying in chapter 10, verse 14, compared to what he was seeing in the first chapter when he saw these creatures, one of them is different from the beginning, because at the beginning, one had a face of an ox. In this one, the face of the ox seemed to have been replaced with the face of a cherub. And the cherub were lifted up. This was the living creature I saw at the river Chebar. Let us pause for a second. The fact that Ezekiel is saying in verse 15 of chapter 10 that the cherubim were lifted up, this was the living creature I saw at the river Chebar. The fact that the living creature has a face change on one side of his head, I find it interesting. And the reason I'm saying that is because you should keep in mind here, the Bible that has been given to us as we know it today has been translated from the original Hebrew text. Now, I said to you for a while there, I think in my last episode, I said to you, go back and take a look at Psalm 83 because of what we were reading in the book of Ezekiel, the things that took place where God was scattering Israel over the entire world. We know through historical documentation that at the time that God sent Israel into captivity, this captivity took place after the Messiah. So we have a captivity that in the Babylonian with King Nebuchadnezzar, Jerusalem went into captivity then, and Ezekiel is a part of that captivity. And now, while he is in this captivity, God is showing him a future captivity that is coming. And in this future captivity that is coming, the people are going to be driven out to all four parts of the earth, all the directions in the north, south, the east, and the west. All four parts of the earth is where he's driving Israel because of the things that they're doing here. And he's warning them of that. So this period of time, after the captivity took place, the people were driven out. For some centuries, the land sat barren, other than the people who happened to escape and was left there as farmers. They eventually converted into the Muslim faith. Over when Christianity came in, a lot of them converted to keep from losing their lives. But in any case, the land sat there for the longest time, barren. And at some point in time, when Christianity came in, a lot of the European nations formed an alliance to divide up the land of Israel. When you read certain scriptures and you read certain books within the Bible, you see God talking about, they divided up my land. They did this, they did that. He even says in here, I am worshipped by a people who are not my people, meaning that the people who comes into the land claims to be God's people. However, they are not his people because his people has already been dispersed throughout the entire world. And as a result of that, to come in and claim to be a people who they are not, they took what was written in the Hebrew scrolls, translated them, because for the most part, they could not understand what was really written in the Hebrew scrolls. So a lot of what was taken was done through memory and done through recorded records in the Greek. And they took that and they translated and formed what we have as the Bible today. And this is one of the reasons why the Bible keeps changing. If you take the King James Version and you compare it to, say, the New International Version and all the different versions that's out there available today, you will find that a lot of them are strikingly different. You have some things that are left out completely. You have words that have been changed. You have descriptions that have been changed. All of these things were done in order to obscure the true identity of who God's people are when it came to the land of Israel. This is all historical information. When you have time, start searching the scriptures for yourself, but not only search the scriptures, you should also research history. You should research things that took place between the time that Constantine made Christianity legal up until what is taking place today. How did these other countries come together to form an allegiance to divide up the land of Israel? When did the modern day Israel actually came into being? Who are the people? Start doing research for yourself. When Ezekiel say that one of the faces was a cherub, in the beginning he said one of the faces was an ox. All of a sudden, the ox is missing and the cherub has taken its place. And that is what happens when man try to do things and they think that they're being clever and they're trying to hide secrets and they're trying to alter history and try to say, oh, this didn't happen, but this did happen. If we wrote it, then you can be assured that it's true. That's not always necessarily true. And that's why God says, when we search for him, we are to search for him as if we are searching for fine gold. Because hidden things are not easy to find. And in this case, when you have an allegiance between leaderships throughout the entire world to deceive people, you have to take everything that you read with a grain of salt especially when something here doesn't support something there. Because God says that he doesn't do anything without first letting his prophets know. God doesn't do things in secret against his people. That's just the character of God, and it is written in Scripture. When I find the verse, I will bring it back to you. Or you can go out probably and Google it. But that's another thing that's changing too. A lot of your search engines are deliberately, in my opinion, is deliberately obscuring or hiding information that's written from the books of Genesis to the book of Malachi as we have it today. They will give you information easily when it comes to the New Testament. It doesn't come easy finding scriptural verses from the books of what they have labeled as the Old Testament. In reality, the entire book is one, because all the books were written through prophets that God said for them to write in order for them to pass down to the hands of the people today. Because he said, my people perish from lack of knowledge. And so how do you keep people from knowing about something? You hide it. You forbid it. Or you make it so that people will not believe it. You put a lie out there. And that's what's happening in the world we are living in today. Scripturally, when it comes to the word of God, you have truth mingled with lies. And it's hard to determine what is the truth and what is the lie if you're not searching it out for yourself. But if you put your search and you put your prayers and your hopes in God to guide you along the path of truth, that is exactly what he will do. You must ask him to do that, because God hates a lying tongue. It's one of the things he hates. He hates a lying tongue. At verse 16, when the cherub went, the wheels went beside them. And when the cherub lifted their wings to mount up from the earth, the same wheels also did not turn from beside them. When the cherubim stood still, the wheels stood still. When one was lifted up, the other lifted up. For the spirit of the living creature was in the wheel. Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. And the cherubim lifted their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels were beside them. They stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was above them. This is the living creature I saw under the God of Israel by the river Chebar, and I knew they were cherubim. Each one had four faces, each one four wings. And the likeness of the hand of a man was under their wings. And the likeness of their faces was the same as the faces which I had seen by the river Chebar. Their appearance and their persons, they each went straight forward. Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the east gate of the Lord's house, which faces eastward. And there at the door of the gate were 25 men, among whom I saw Jezaniah, the son of Azur, and Pelatiah, the son of Benaniah, princes of the people. And he said to me, son of man, these are the men who devise iniquity and give wicked counsel to this city, who say, the time is not near to build houses. This city is the cauldron, and we are the meat. Therefore prophesy against them. Prophesy, O son of man. Then the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said to me, speak, thus says the Lord. Thus you have said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind. You have multiplied your slain in this city, and you have filled its streets with the slain. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, your slain whom you have laid in the midst, they are the meat, and this city is the cauldron. But I shall bring you out of the midst of it. You have feared the sword, and I will bring a sword upon you, says the Lord God. And I will bring you out of its midst and deliver you into the hands of strangers and execute judgments on you. You shall fall by the sword. I will judge you at the border of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. This city shall not be your cauldron, nor shall you be the meat in the midst. I shall judge you at the border of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. For you have not walked in my statutes, nor executed my judgments, but have done according to the customs of the Gentiles which are all around you. Now it happened, while I was prophesying, that Pelatiah, the son of Benaniah, died. Then I fell on my face and cried with a loud voice and said, O Lord God, will you make a complete end of the remnant of Israel? Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, your brethren, your relatives, your countrymen, and all the house of Israel in its entirety, as those about whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Get far away from the Lord. This land has been given to us, a possession. Therefore say, Thus says the Lord, Although I have cast them far off among the Gentiles, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. Therefore say, Thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they will go there, and they will take away all its detestable things and all its abominations from there. So he says two things. He's going to bring us out of captivity, take us back to the land of Israel. When we get there, we're going to take away all the detestable things and all the abominations from there. Now, consider this, another dot to connect. Israel was legally recognized as a state by the United Nations, aka all the powerful countries in the world, back in 1948. Originally, in 1889, you had certain people, because they weren't a nation then, they weren't called Israeli then. These Ashkenazi Jews was taken from Europe and given territory in Israel in 1948. In order to make this happen, the planning begun long before 1948. In fact, history shows that it really started around 1887, when there was a lottery for 60 families to go into the land. And this came about through a lot of manipulation, through financial leaders and political leaders. You can read about that in the Balfour Declaration. We have the planning to take this particular part where the land of Canaan was and disperse it with different nations. And Ashkenazi Jews, who are converts, were given a part of this land and given the label of being the true Jews of God. So the question is, what was the land like when they first went into it, when they decided that they wanted to have this area for a home and label it Israel for people who are not God's people? What did that land look like? Well, according to Mark Twain, who wrote a book titled Innocence Abroad, this is how he described the land, because he visited the land in 1889. And this is what he had to say about it. Of all the lands there are for dismal scenery, I think Palestine must be the prince. The hills are barren. They are dull of color. They are unpicturesque in shape. The valleys are unsightly deserts, fringed with a feeble vegetation that has an expression about it of being sorrowful and despondent. That's what Mark Twain describes it. So basically, he's describing a very barren land. Why would anybody even want to live there? This is what it looked like in 1889. So when God says that he is going to bring back his people and place them there, and they are going to take away all the detestable things and abominable things, what detestable things and abominable things existed prior to the United Nations recognizing Ashkenazi Jews as being Israel of God? Obviously, connecting the dots, the abominable and detestable things after Israel was driven out of the land for all of the 400 years that they've been out of it. Obviously, these things didn't start coming in back into Israel again until the time beginning at 1887, up until this day. And particularly, they increased 1948. So what are the detestable things and the abominable things that are there? Without a doubt, we have the Talmud. God did not give the Talmud to his people. And if you read the Talmud, it is certainly against the Messiah. So why would God send in a people who does not recognize the sacrificial lamb of the world to live in his holy land? It's against the character of God. It would never happen. It is against the character of God. Because today, nobody can approach God for forgiveness of sins without recognizing Yehoshua as the sacrificial lamb of God. And this you will find written in, has been labeled as the New Testament. But when we look at the dates, consider another dot to connect. History shows that the first African slaves were brought to the United States in 1619. History also shows that through the Balfour Declaration, all the manipulating between these governments, the first settlers went into Israel in 1887. History also shows that the United States implemented laws to ensure that the people who were brought over on the transatlantic slave ships were not allowed to read or write. In addition to that, the punishment for learning to read, and especially for reading the Bible, was death. For 200 years, this law kept slaves from learning how to read. So the descendants of those slaves never learned how to read. The descendants of those slaves never learned how to read. And on it went. And what was the purpose? Because during this time, knowing that you have kept a people from their original identity, their original language, you have stripped them of their identity where they have no place to call a home. They can't look back to any records, although I'm sure that the records do exist. However, they have been hidden. Our ancestors had no ways of finding out where their roots really traced back to. Even the Ashkenazi Jews can trace their roots all the way back. Even they know that. So how is it that they suddenly have an identity that was taken from a place belonging to people of the Atlantic slave trade who has been stripped of their identity? These are all the little things that should be considered when you're trying to connect the dots about what is true and what is not true when it comes to what is written in biblical prophecy compared to historical data. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose hearts follow the desire of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. So the cherubim lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was high above them. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. Then the Spirit took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea, to those in captivity, and the vision that I had seen went up from me. So I spoke to those in captivity of all the things the Lord had shown me. So we see here that God is telling Ezekiel that another captivity is coming. And he has shown Ezekiel why this next captivity is coming. And he has also told Ezekiel that he is going to scatter Judah and Israel among all the nations on the earth. And he said that even though he's going to scatter us among all the Gentiles in other nations on the earth, yet he will be among us as a little sanctuary for us in the countries where he has scattered us, which gives us hope, because as long as there is his word within that country, we can always turn back to him if we start reading the word, taking it to heart, applying his words in our lives and living by them, doing as he tells us we should do according to the instructions he has given us. In the countries we're at, he will gather us from all these countries and bring us back into the land of Israel. We're now at chapter 12. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which has eyes to see, but does not see, and ears to hear, but does not hear, for they are a rebellious house. Therefore, son of man, prepare your belongings for captivity, and go into captivity by day in their sight. You shall go from your place into captivity to another place in their sight. It may be that they will consider, though they are a rebellious house. By day you shall bring out your belongings in their sight, as though going into captivity, and at evening you shall go in their sight, like those who go into captivity. Dig through the wall in their sight, and carry your belongings out through it. In their sight you shall bear them on your shoulders, and carry them out at twilight. You shall cover your face, so that you cannot see the ground for it, for I have made you a sign to the house of Israel. So, again, remember, Ezekiel is having these visions of a captivity that is coming while they are already in the midst of captivity in Babylon. Okay? When God first took them from Egypt into the land of Jerusalem, remember that the people who went in were not of the generation of those who came out of Egypt, because they wandered in the desert for 40 years until that entire original generation had died off, because they kept being disobedient to God, even in the wilderness. And because of that, God said he was not going to let them go into the promised land. Not even Moses went into the promised land because of his disobedience. And Moses did just one thing to show his disobedience against God, and he didn't even get to go into the promised land. Keep that in mind. So these people who did get to go in were those who were born in the wilderness, and they grew up, and God took them into the promised land. So when he took them into the promised land, he told them, even before going into the promised land, you got to do this, you do this, you do that, all the things that they are to do. And as long as they did what they were to do, then he would be with them. He would fight their battles for them. And they were not to take a look at the nations around them. But they didn't listen. So he eventually drove Israel first. Israel went out first. And Israel is the northern kingdom. That you can read about in the books of the Kings and Chronicles. Israel, which consisted of all the tribes, with the exception of Judah and Benjamin, went into captivity something like 500 or 700 years before Judah and Benjamin went into captivity. So we see here that God is patient. He's long-suffering. He's telling Ezekiel, you are to do these things so that I can make it a sign to them, because perhaps if they start listening to you, they'll consider what is going to come upon them, and they'll start changing their behavior and get back on path doing what I told them to do in the first place. Because if they do that, then God would relent, and he would not have driven us into captivity. But our ancestors didn't do that. Obviously, they didn't do that. That's why we are in the situation we are today. So I guess when I think about that, who am I to judge our ancestors? Because it took me quite some time for my eyes to be open to the truth of understanding what is going on here and understanding the words written in this Bible. It's all about history from the beginning of time up to when the Messiah comes and rule for 1,000 years. And we're at that point. Any day the Messiah can come and begin his rule of righteousness for 1,000 years. So I did as I was commanded. I brought out my belongings by day as though going into captivity. And at evening, I dug through the wall with my hand. I brought them out at twilight, and I bore them on my shoulder in their sight. And in the morning, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said to you, What are you doing? Say to them, Thus says the Lord God, This burden concerns the prince in Jerusalem and all the house of Israel who are among them. And that is true. When God divided up the entire tribes of Israel, and this took place after Solomon, okay? What happened was after Solomon, God divided 10 tribes that are known as the tribes of Israel, and he put the other two tribes was given to David's descendants, King David's descendants, and that was Judah and Benjamin. When the 10 northern tribes, which were called Israel, started being disobedient to God and doing all kinds of things, the people who wanted to live righteous according to God's instructions realized that the leaders in the northern kingdom were doing things contrary to what God had instructed them to do. They were living according to the pagan nations. And so they went to the king of Judah and said, May we come over and join the tribe of Judah because we don't want to be here anymore. God is surely going to deal with them for them being out here doing the things that they know we shouldn't be doing. And we don't want to be a part of this. We want to come and live amongst you because we know that you are still doing the instructions of God. And so therefore, they were told, yes, come on. So therefore, you have a little bit out of each one of these other tribes that went over to the kingdom of Judah and Benjamin. And they lived there until Judah and Benjamin started doing what they weren't supposed to be doing, and they got kicked out of the land too. But at least there was hundreds of years between the time. And so therefore, there was a few generations between the time of the northern kingdom being kicked out and the southern kingdom being kicked out. Say to them, Thus says the Lord God, This burden concerns the prince in Jerusalem and all the house of Israel who are among them. Say, I am assigned to you, as I have done, so shall it be done to them. They shall be carried away into captivity. And the prince who is among them shall bear their belongings on his shoulders at twilight and go out. They shall dig through the wall to carry them out through it. He shall cover his face so that he cannot see the ground with his eyes. I will also spread my net over him, and he shall be caught in my snare. I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans, yet he shall not see it, though he shall die there. I will scatter to every wind all who are around him to help him and all his troops, and I will draw out the sword after them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord when I scatter them among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. But I will spare a few of their men from the sword, from famine and from pestilence, that they may declare all their abominations among the Gentiles wherever they go. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So they were living like Gentiles. And God said, okay, if you want to live like Gentiles, then I'm going to scatter you among the nations of the Gentiles until you get your full of it. And so you can declare, once you are among the Gentiles, the things you used to do when you were in Israel that you were not supposed to be doing. And what were they doing? Worshipping the sun, worshipping all kinds of crawly, creepy animals, things that creep, that are called abominations. God created them for a purpose. But the purpose wasn't for them to be worshipped, but they were worshipping them. Not only that, they were doing all sorts of things. So God says, if you want to do it this way, then fine. You go live amongst them and you do it until it is, I guess, it's coming out of your nose, it's coming out of your mouth, every orifice of your body, everything that you're doing that are detestable, you will be puking it up because you will have had enough. And when you get to that point that you have had enough and you start looking for me and you repent of the things that your ancestors did and things that you have been doing, then I'll start to hear you. And then I will bring you out of captivity. And that's why he's opening our eyes today. He is opening the eyes to people who are of the tribes of Israel, all of the 14 tribes, because remember, Ephraim and Manasseh is also now a part of those tribes. So when we start declaring them amongst the Gentiles, then that's when we know, our ancestors would know, that you know what, we were in a land that we called our own. We lived in peace. We had joy unceasingly. We were happy. Our children could play, and we didn't have to worry about somebody coming and kidnapping our children and doing all sorts of things, the evils that are done to children in the world today. We didn't have to worry about being cheated and robbed of our wages. We didn't have to worry about unequal and unjust weights and measures for purchasing anything because we were doing what God said to do. And now they're like it's a pestilence for us to live amongst people who have no fear of God and don't desire to do the right thing by anybody other than themselves and someone that they love. We live amongst a nation where we're nobody to the majority of the rulers in this world. Those in power, those in authority, those who have all the finances, we get the crumbs. And God says, if you want to live like you've been the tail, I'm going to make you the tail. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, eat your bread with quaking and drink your water with trembling and anxiety. And say to the people of the land, thus says the Lord, the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the land of Israel, they shall eat their bread with anxiety and drink their water with dread, so that her land may be emptied of all who are in it because of the violence of all those who dwell in it. Then the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste, and the land shall become desolate, and you shall know that I am the Lord. This brings us to the conclusion of this week's podcast on Ezekiel. On our next podcast, we're going to be looking at the core of why God is so angry with Israel. And as we get closer to the end, we will see that God's anger towards our ancestors is not as inflamed as it was towards the beginning of the book, because God is patient, he's long-suffering, he's merciful. And he doesn't hold on to his anger forever against his children. So until we meet again, my prayer is that God will be with you. He will guide you as you go in search of his instructions and try to connect the dots. As you study on your own, he will lead you in the paths and be a light to your feet. As you leave no stones unturned, do all the research you can to find out the truth for yourself. May God be with you, keep you in his peace and in his safety, watch over you and protect you, and shield you as you go in search of his instructions.